Well, we come to this commandment. I have to confess that I probably over-prepared this morning, so I hope you're sitting comfortably. And the trouble with over-preparing sometimes is that the more you prepare, the more confused you get. Now, there shouldn't be any confusion in the pulpit. We just ask and pray the Lord that there will be no confusion this morning, that we will go away rejoicing. As you're aware, we're continuing our series in Exodus this morning, and in particular the Ten Commandments that we've been focusing on just lately. And we come to the seventh, and we're a good way through it. So I was just thinking it would be a good time just to recap what we've looked at, where we are, and how we got here. And one of my favorite expressions is, we're getting there. And we are getting there, aren't we? We're going there, and we're going to get there. Now, I'm fully aware this morning, in particular, how sensitive and painful this issue may be for some of us here this morning. The consequences of not following this particular command can be very far-reaching. Now, I'm not going to stand here and knock society and throw statistics at you, but the statistics are alarming. One which particularly struck me this week was that 80% of young people that are in psychiatric wards come from broken families or relationships. Isn't that staggering? We live in a broken world. You shall not commit adultery is possibly one of the most controversial and divisive of the commandments, and without doubt, it's one of the most counter-cultural. Since the early 60s, and I'm talking the 1960s, the issue of sex and gender and God's original order for all mankind has undergone tremendous changes, and things have crept in that have become acceptable to the point where today we're probably as far away from biblical purity and God's order than we could get. I mean, it's never been great. The Romans weren't exactly saints in the Lord Jesus' time. Things haven't really changed. But just the ability to be able to do it today has changed. And you can go around with it in your pocket. It's always been fought against, and Jesus himself described his generation in Mark chapter 8 as a wicked and adulterous generation. This is what he said: or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. And I mean, that's our great hope, isn't it? That he comes again, and he comes soon. Because it's tough living in this sinful and adulterous generation, isn't it? And what does that mean, adulterous? It means they become confused about the beauty of sex and the order of gender that God planned for the good of mankind, not just the good of Christians. It's common grace, isn't it? The good of mankind. It's what he meant then, and it's no different today. More than ever, we live in a wicked and adulterous generation, and give it its rightful name, sinful. However, hopefully this morning, we can be challenging, but encouraging, and we will be reminded that there is always, always a door of comfort and joy that we can go through and have access to hope, peace, repentance, and forgiveness. To get there, we need to remind ourselves that these commands are not a ladder or a set of rules that we need to take off to get to heaven, or a stick God uses to beat us with. We have to realize and remember that these commands have been given to us to show us what God is like. They reveal to us the character of God, the nature of God, the holiness of God, and also they show us what we are like, because God knows us. He knows us better than we know ourselves. They shine a light onto us, revealing things in the darkest place of our hearts and our thinking, and above all, they show us what love is like and what our love could be like. And then above all, they point to Jesus. We've often been reminded that Jesus summarized them into two simple commands, haven't they? Matthew 23:32, Jesus replied, he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. We've learned and we looked at how in the first 19 chapters, God has rescued his people from slavery in Egypt. He's already rescued them. He's already saved them. They are now his. He saved them for himself. They're now a pilgrim people. They're redeemed, saved, rescued. And as he is a holy God, he wants his people to be holy people. You are going to be my people, he told Jeremiah to tell them. And so God comes up with this plan to give them an idea of what following him will be like. It's his blueprint for living well and for a good society. These commands aren't going to save them. Following them aren't going to save them. They're already saved. They've already been brought out of Egypt and they're saved, they're his. But they will help them to live better lives, to be more like God. What amazing way he showed them. It must have been terrifying, mustn't it? Chapter 19, in that mountain. This, I think, in that, if you can remember, it's not that long ago, but if you can remember that far back, this is the only record in Scripture where God speaks directly to a nation without going through a mediator. He spoke directly to them, and God addresses Moses and all the people of Israel. And you know, it struck me this week, where's Moses when all this is happening? You know, we hear him, he's up and down, and he's up the mountain, he's down the mountain, he's halfway up the mountain, he's in the cloud, he's here, he's there. Where was he when God spoke? He was with the people. I love that. He was with them. It wasn't just him and God at this time, maybe later. And so we get to Exodus 20, and God spoke. They didn't see him, they just heard him, and so he gives the Ten Commandments. But when he'd done that, what happens? Well, it had a huge impact on them, and we read it, didn't we? They were terrified. Their knees were knocking. You see, we have to remember that, you know, in the times when God speaks to you, it's an awesome thing. They were only too aware that they'd been spoken to by an amazing, holy, awesome creator God. And it was terrifying that he gave them this law. It was given in love so that they could live well as a people. They don't take them long, as we find out if we continue through Exodus, don't take them long to forget. So he has to do it again. He has to give them again. And with his own finger, he writes them on tablets of stone. God writing. I think probably the only other place we hear that is when in Daniel, God is writing on the wall. God's finger writing. It's an awesome thing. It's amazing, isn't it? And we read this morning, didn't we? What did David say about the Lord? You see, he didn't exactly keep all of it. He said, you see, these aren't God's big stick to keep us in line. What do? They refresh. They refresh the soul. They make the simple wise. I'm so glad about that. I'm simple. But you're made wise through the law of God. Isn't that great? Do you feel wise this morning? What do they give to the heart? They give joy. They are more precious than gold and sweeter than honey from the comb. They have stood the test of time. Quite possibly, in this generation, they are less important or less recognized than they ever were. But even today, these commands are necessary. Even some Christians say, well, do you know, that's old covenant. That's Old Testament stuff. We're new covenant. Yes, we are. We're under law. We're not under law, we're under grace and truth. But what does Jesus say? Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Jesus fulfilled the law, and so must we. Paul, writing to the Romans, says this. He says, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other command there may be. I mean, Paul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He knew how many other commands there were, as well as the Ten Commandments. Can be summed up in this one command, he says, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. See, Jesus fulfilled the law, and so must we. He didn't discard it, he fulfilled it. And when we trust in him, we are trusting in all that he says. This is what we're called to do. In our quest to be more like Jesus and to live lives which are worthy of him, these commands are a pretty good starting point. It used to be when people came to know the Lord Jesus, you'd take them through the Lord's Prayer, then the Ten Commandments. A good place to start, to show them, hey, this is what's ahead of you. They won't save us, but they do show us our sin, and above all, they show us our Savior, as we've just said. And they will help our faith to grow. They're important, and they have a purpose. I think it's J. John who said he's written several books on this. Top 10, I think he calls his book. And a preacher and evangelist, and he said that these commands are absolute, not obsolete. They're very important. They show us God's love and God's grace. They drive us to Christ, show us the awesome character of our God, and they fully reflect this. God's not saying to us, his saved, redeemed people, you are my people and I'm calling you to a life. He is saying to us, though, I'm calling you to a life which reflects and mirrors what I am like. And what is he like? There are no other gods before me. He's the only true and living God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Don't make yourselves an idol. He is who he is, and he's sufficient. We don't need some little idol to see what he's like. He's all we need. My God is all we need, as we've just sung. Don't misuse his name, because his name is precious to us. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. Makes all the difference when you believe. Keep the Sabbath. God rested, so must we. Honor your father and mother. Christ displayed this at the cross, didn't he? When he was dying, could hardly breathe. Why do you honor your father and mother? Because God expects us to submit to his authority. No murder, life is precious, and it's God-given. No adultery, why? Because God is faithful, and we must reflect him. Two, we must be faithful. You can't steal, why? Job tells us that God gives and God takes away. God's promised to provide all our needs. He's trustworthy. He'll never leave us or forsake us. We read in Philippians, he provides. God gives. Satan steals. False testimony. God's character is that he's always true to his word. He is true. Don't covet. God is a peace of God of he's a God of peace and contentment. Coveting breeds resentment and breeds sin in our hearts. Take David, for example. David loved the Lord and he loved his law. He didn't always keep it, but he knew that the law reflected the glory of God. So he was aware of his sin when he slipped up. God sees into every area of our lives, and our response, foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. We run to him. Hallelujah. What a Savior. So today's commandment, you shall not commit adultery. That was the introduction. Sorry about that. I'll be a lot quicker. Two words in Hebrew, no adultery. This issue in this commandment is much deeper and more complicated than we've time to explore this morning. It opens up all sorts of other topics surrounding relationships and sex that are sensitive. And if explored fully from the pulpit in some areas of our modern world, would be regarded as hate speech. We've got to be so careful, but true to the truth. But it's here in Scripture, it's a command, and it's not to be ignored. Firstly, let's examine what God has provided for us and for our good. What was his blueprint? Well, firstly, God is for sex. Do you know there's been some rubbish written over the years in Christian literature about how we should treat sex? Right from the Middle Ages onwards, like it's shameful and dirty and so on and so forth. And there's been some misguided teaching on the value of sex and what place it should have in our lives. Do you know the first sexual thought in the universe, was in the mind of God, and it was pure, because he designed, in his design and creation, there was man and woman. He decided that, do you remember when you read and he was creating, it was good, it was very good, and then we read, it was not good. What was not good in creation? For a man to be alone. So he created woman. And so his divine plan is fulfilled that there should be male and female. So I always sort of think of this. I remember as a young man in a youth group, we had quite a forward-thinking leader. And, you know, he was saying that Adam was put to sleep and he woke up and the first thing his eyes so on, he went, whoa, man, that's good. Woman. And that's God's design, isn't it? He created women so that they could live together and help each other. And what's the first command in the Bible, which is in Genesis 1? The first command is this, be fruitful and increase in number. And how can you do that without joining together and having sex? His blueprint for a good life is male and female joined together, sharing their lives and being fruitful. That doesn't always work out like that, of course. But number one, God is for sex. Secondly, sex is for marriage. In the teaching in the Bible is that when a man and woman come together, that is when they leave their home and they become glued and joined together. And what happens when you glue two pieces of paper together and you try and separate them? They tear, don't they? And you should stay glued and stuck together is the teaching. Because thirdly, marriage is for life. And our biblical view would be that marriage is between a man and a woman. And sex outside of that relationship, in whatever form, is wrong and harmful. Now, that is the starting point. That's God's plan. That's what He planned for us. Of course, there are circumstances where matters aren't quite as straightforward or as neat and tidy as that. We do appreciate that. Life is messy. Church is messy. We have to learn to live with the effects of a fallen world. And especially today, a fallen sexuality and confusion. Looking for relief within sex elsewhere, other than the marriage bed, destroys and harms. The writer to the Hebrew writes this, he says, marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure. For God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. It's a struggle. It's tough. What does the Lord say? You shall not commit adultery is the commandment. What does the Lord Jesus say about this? Matthew 5:38, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a man lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Now, what man has never done that? Because there are a lot of beautiful women around, aren't there? Malcolm Muggeridge. Now, I forget who he was. He was around in, I think, the 60s or the 70s, and he wrote this. I've got sex on the brain, and it's the worst place to have it. Our thoughts. And that's what the Lord Jesus said, isn't it? If you look at a woman lustfully, it says you don't have to look at a woman, you know, it's how you look at the woman. That's what happened with David, wasn't it? It wasn't just a look, it was a look, wasn't it? When he saw Bathsheba. I'm just going to watch a short video now, and what the Lord Jesus says from the Sermon on the Mount on murder and adultery. Just watch this before we close.
Imagine a world where everyone treats each other with dignity and respect. And when problems do arise, everyone works hard to do right by each other.
In the Bible, this way of treating each other is called doing righteousness.
And it sounds great, but how are we supposed to know how to always do right by others?
Well, Jesus, like any Israelite teacher, believed that you can learn righteousness through studying God's wisdom that's found in the ancient scriptures, the Torah and the prophets.
So studying things like the laws that God gave ancient Israel.
Exactly. Jesus believed that God's wisdom can be found within those laws if we meditate on them.
Ancient laws can teach us how to do right by each other today?
Yes. And let's watch how Jesus does it here in the Sermon on the Mount. So Jesus will first quote a command from the Torah, and then second, he'll reveal God's wisdom underneath the command.
Okay, let's jump in.
All right, he starts with a pretty intense topic, murder.
Jesus begins, "You have heard that it was said to the ancients, 'You shall not commit murder.'"
He's quoting from the Ten Commandments here.
"And I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be guilty in the court. And whoever says to his brother, 'You good for nothing,' will be guilty in the high court." Wait, so Jesus is equating anger and name-calling with murder?
He got your attention, didn't he?
Yeah, but obviously murdering someone is worse than just getting mad and calling someone a name.
Sure, but that's not his point. Jesus is provocatively showing how murder, anger, and verbal abuse, they're all surface manifestations of something that is way deeper.
Which is?
How much you value or don't value someone's existence.
I see. Like, murder is the ultimate way of saying that someone's life doesn't matter.
And so is losing your temper or belittling someone. These all reveal an attitude of superiority and contempt for the life of another person. It wreaks havoc in our relationships and communities, and it's worthy of serious consequences.
So the wisdom of this command is about way more than just murder. For Jesus, this command is about treating everyone as valuable.
Right. Jesus wants us to see that any time we demean or devalue other people, it's a failure to do right by them. His definition of righteousness means treating everybody as a fellow image of God.
Okay, the next case study is about adultery. You have heard that it was said, "You shall not commit adultery."
Again, quoting from the Ten Commandments here.
And I say to you that everyone who keeps on staring at a woman in order to stir up sexual desire, he's already committed adultery with her in his heart. Okay, so Jesus isn't talking about merely finding someone attractive.
No, he's talking about the long, creepy stare, objectifying someone, looking at them like they exist for your own pleasure. And when we do this, we are stripping a fellow human of their God-given dignity, even if we keep our hands to ourselves.
In fact, this is so serious to Jesus. He goes on to say, if your eye or hand is causing you to sin, cut them off. I mean, really?
Jesus was the master of hyperbole. I mean, he just said the real problem is in our hearts, not our eyes or our hands. But he's trying to make clear that the stakes are really high.
Yeah, well, he succeeded.
It's important to remember that Jesus was raised on the Hebrew scriptures, which portray sex as a beautiful thing. But if sexual desire is driving us to dishonor the image of God in others or in ourselves, if it's causing breakdown in our relationships, it's actually ruining us, and we need to do whatever it takes to deal with it.
Food for thought there. But the key is, isn't it, that these commandments are so that we learn to treat each other with dignity and respect. How do we do that? Well, as we draw to a close, I just want to have a look now how we can overcome, and if we fail, how we can forgive. And today is Pentecost Sunday, apparently. Traditionally, when we focus on the giving of the Holy Spirit. And so as a reminder in our walk, it's a reminder really today that, you know, when we're trying to overcome these things, we can do nothing without the help of the Holy Spirit. We can't do anything without Him. You need to ask Him to teach us how these commands can help us on our pathway to a Spirit-empowered life. That's tremendous, isn't it? Now, bear with me. I'll be as quick as I can. I came across this article this week, which I think will be very helpful to explain how we can overcome in difficult circumstances. And without preempting what's said next week on Thou Shalt Not Steal, there is a story. This is a true story. There was once a man who served time in prison because he was a thief. This had been his lifestyle. But during his time in prison, he heard the gospel and was wonderfully converted. And by the time of his release, he knew that he would face a great struggle. Most of his old friends were criminals, and he knew it would not be easy to break the patterns of his old way of life. With this anxiety in mind, the first thing he did when he was released from prison was to find a church where he could pray. As he looked at the front of the church, he saw the words of the Ten Commandments inscribed on the wall. His eyes went immediately to the words of the command that seemed to condemn him: "You shall not steal." That's the last thing I need, the man thought to himself. I know my weakness, I know my failure, and I know the intensity of the battle I'm going to have with this temptation. The man kept looking at the words on the wall, and as he read them again and again, it seemed to God, to him, that God was speaking these words into his heart with a new meaning that he had never perceived before. Before, he had always heard these words in the tone of a condemning command. You shall not steal. But now it seemed that God was speaking these same words to him as a wonderful promise. You shall not steal. You shall not steal, because I have put my spirit within you, and I will cause you to walk in my ways, Ezekiel 36:27. What once was a condemning command now seemed like a marvelous promise of new possibilities that had been opened up by Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. A new life is possible for you through Jesus Christ and by the power of his Spirit. When you come to faith in Jesus, God gives you his Holy Spirit to empower you for the life in which he calls you. You see, when we're saved, we receive the Spirit immediately in order that the righteousness requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, which we've already read. And sometimes it's simply the tone of our voices as we read Scripture that can make all the difference, isn't it? We say something with grace and compassion, comes over totally differently, doesn't it? You shall not commit adultery. How? Through the power of the Holy Spirit that Jesus gives us. We need to win through with the renewal of our minds. The secret of winning, most importantly, depends on our relationship with the Lord Jesus. If we fall into temptation, or before we fall, if we are tempted, now, listen carefully. God doesn't say, if we're tempted, and we fall into temptation, God doesn't say, pray about it. That's quite a statement, isn't it? What does he say? I mean, it doesn't mean you can't stop praying, Lord, keep me pure, and so on and so forth. But what Scripture says is, act on it. Act on it. This isn't a matter you lay at the Lord's feet and leave it there like all your anxieties and cares. We're called to action. God has said, my spirit is in you, and I call on you to act. Use your mind, your body, and your spirit, and your soul to do something. The devil will tell you that you can't do it, can't be done. They might be able to, but you won't. You heard that? You see, we have a greater power than the devil within us. We can overcome. We can prevail. It's a struggle to be pure, and how do we do it? Well, we need to nurture our relationship and obedience to God and his word. Carol's always reminding us, isn't it? Keep short accounts. I don't quite fully understand that statement, but I get the drift. Keep short accounts. Deal with it. Do something about it. If we're married, nurture your marriage. If you're not married, nurture healthy friendships. It's difficult to understand that God's plan is marriage when so many Christian men and women are single. Hard to understand, isn't it? Hard to take in. That's a struggle. And when we're nurturing healthy friendships, our culture makes it difficult to be intimate and to show intimacy, doesn't it? You see, single people need intimacy just as much as married couples. Now, intimacy doesn't necessarily mean sex, but we all are built in for that cuddling. You know, if children grow up without cuddles, they find it very difficult to cuddle. But cuddle just does intimacy. Beautiful, isn't it? Develop healthy friendships. Nurture those relationships. And then there are five things we need to remember just very quickly. One, pray for purity and help to be pure. We just constantly need to pray that daily. Be realistic. Anyone can fall into sin. All have sinned and fallen short. But Paul doesn't say, when he wrote that, all have sinned and fallen short of the law. No. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Where do we see the glory of God? In these commandments. Anyone can fall into sin. We hear so often of people who we would maybe consider to be men and women of God who've fallen into sin. Anybody can do it. But the Lord's there to pick us up. Be sensible. Be sensible. Act on these things. There's a story told of a very rich lady who lived up a mountain, and to get to her house, you had to go up a narrow road which went very close to the cliff. And she was interviewing people to chauffeur her around, said she was very rich. And the first person said, and she said, we have to come up this road, this cliff. How close could you get? I said, well, I was driving up, I'm a brilliant driver, I'm absolutely fantastic. I could get within 12 inches of the edge of the cliff. Okay. Next one. Same question. Well, I'm a really, really, really good driver. And I can get within 6 inches of the cliff. And you will stay alive. Third person. Well, I'm a good driver. But I would stay as far away from the edge of the cliff as I possibly could. Who got the job? That's a lesson for us all, isn't it? Avoid problem areas. And then fourthly, be radical and open. Share your concerns. There's a quote by James, if I can just, I've got so many papers here. There's a quote by James, do you remember, you may know it yourself, that if a brother falls, lift them up. I think it's James 4 verse 6 or something like that. But be careful not to fall into temptation yourself. There's always that caveat, isn't there? There are places you can go for help. Go. Be open. Especially on the internet. Covenant Eye, I think, is one which tracks your history. Remember that these commandments were given to a redeemed, saved people. You are redeemed. You're saved. You're sanctified. You're justified. 1 Corinthians and other Bible readings. And while I was preparing, I came across this something here called the Heidelberg Catechism, which is a Protestant thing. It's not Catholic. Which is a list of questions and answers written in 1563. So it's not a new problem. One question is as follows. Can we keep and obey these commands perfectly? Can we do that? And the answer, no. How can that be encouraging? You're saying. Well, it's not the end of the answer. In this life, even the holiest have only a small beginning of this obedience. Nevertheless, they do begin to live according to all, not only some, of God's commandments. No Christian is everything that God calls him or her to be. The holiest person you know has only a small beginning of obedience. But there is a beginning of true holiness in every believer. Now, this is the encouragement this morning. Every Christian has this beginning, a beginning of loving God, a beginning of loving our neighbor, a beginning of integrity, a beginning of truth, a beginning of worship, a beginning of rest. No Christian is completely pure, but there is the beginning of purity in every believer. No Christian is completely content, But there is the beginning of contentment in every believer. We have now, what we have now is the beginning of truth, of peace, of integrity, of rest, and of worship. And this beginning is real. You're here this morning, it's real. We truly begin to live according to all, not only some, of God's commandments. Every day brings fresh opportunities for this small beginning to grow. And when our Lord appears, what he has begun in us will be complete. You shall not commit adultery. Paul writes in Philippians, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Isn't that a great promise? We will become complete. One day we will be perfect. At the moment, we're just on the road and we're getting there. Let's pray. Well, Father, we thank you for your word. It challenges us. We just hope that this morning we've learned something. And something we didn't know, you've taught us. We just ask that you will help us to act on it and to be more like you this week and to keep growing more like you until you call us home when you come again. In Jesus' name. Amen.